Let's go in the scriptures to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We usually have special music, but actually the group was going to sing this morning, but their numbers have been thinned out due to sickness. So then Susanna was going to sing. If they couldn't sing, and she said. So, unless we have a volunteer, no takers. If I'd have known, I'd have called you, Brother James, but all right, so we'll have to do without special music this morning. I'm so thankful for our musicians who faithfully minister to us, using the great talents God has given to them, and thankful for those who not only play the instruments, but those who sing for us as well. They're always a great blessing to us. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. I have a big subject today, and I confess I'm by no means going to exhaust this subject, for you cannot exhaust the subject of our great God. But at least let me skim the surface, kick up a little dust maybe, as we consider the subject of the unchanging God. Let me direct your attention to a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 1. We began studying in the book of Revelation some number of weeks ago, and I remarked to Nancy this week, you know, I've gotten into chapter 1 and I can't seem to find my way out of it. It is such a rich chapter, and I believe the Holy Spirit is showing me things that are there that are a blessing to me, and I hope are a blessing to you. And so today, our subject here in verses 4 and 8 are the unchanging God. In verse 4, John, having introduced the book in the first three verses of this book, and we know that the book of the Revelation is indeed a revelation. It's an apocalyptic message of our Lord Jesus. We have already learned that it is a prophetic book concerning what is going to happen in the end. And then, of course, there are statements of things that have already happened. But it is also an epistle. It is a letter. And having introduced the Lord and briefly the circumstances, the first three verses, John says in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. I do believe these seven churches are typical of all of the church of God, all of the redeemed of the Lord, all of those given to Christ Jesus before the world began in the covenant of grace. And hear the words of our Lord, grace be unto you. I had a dear lady up in New Jersey. A few weeks ago, I preached on this statement. And she sent me by FedEx, what would you call that? Needlework. And that's what it said, and I appreciated it so much. Grace be unto you. And I'm going to get that frame and put it in the office. Grace be unto you and peace. Wonderful way for the Spirit of God to tell John to introduce this letter. Grace and peace. Now watch what he says. Where does this grace and peace come from? Where does it originate? Who said to speak these words? Whose words are they? For they're the words of that one which is, and which was, and which is to come. Or as our brother read in Exodus chapter 3, they come from I am, the great I am. And then if you would, drop down into verse 8. The Lord Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega. We'll deal with that a little bit later. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. And here's the same statement repeated from verse 4, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty, the Son of God, refers to himself in the same way as God the Father. The Lord our God sets himself forth as that one who is today exactly what he was in the past. And he says that today he is the same as he will be in what we would refer to as the future. In fact, there is no past and there is no future with God. He is the I am. Everything is always in the present tense with God. Now, by these words, we're to understand the two characteristics or attributes of the Lord, which are very closely connected. The first one would be the eternality of God, and then the immutability of God. That is, God is forever, and God is unchanging. You see, God being from everlasting to everlasting, he must therefore be unchanging and unchangeable. Since he's everlasting, since he is eternal, he must therefore be unchanging and unchangeable, for this is for certain, eternality will not permit any change in God, who is eternal. He is now all that he has ever been, and all that he was in the past, he will be in what we would refer to as our future. The Lord had this to say. Go back to the last book of the Old Testament, Matthew, the third chapter. Look in Matthew chapter 3. A very, very powerful statement, though it is a brief one. He says in Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, and verse 6. Malachi 3:6. The Lord says, for I am the Lord. Literally, I the Lord. Jehovah. God, our Savior. God who is our salvation. I the Lord, I change not. What a definite statement. There's no room for wiggle here. You can't say, well, God changes a little bit. No, God says, I change not. God, who is our Savior, Savior from wickedness, Savior from sin, Savior from iniquity, Savior from transgressions, Savior from the world, Savior from error, Savior from the wicked one, I change not. Therefore, and this is the only reason, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know who the sons of Jacob are? Really? Us. We're the sons of Jacob. We're just like Jacob. Go astray. Liars by nature, cheaters, crooked. I'm talking about those of us who are God's people. Those of us who were chosen in the election of grace. Those of us who were bought with that tremendous price. The blood of our Savior. We're sons of Jacob. We're still sinners. Those of you who are true believers, the Lord Jesus is all of your hope. He's all of your righteousness. He's all of your salvation. In yourself, you are still wicked. You're still sinful. You still go astray. And listen, we would have left the gospel many, many years ago if the Lord didn't keep us. He's got to keep a tight rein on us. We're the sons of Jacob. You see, the reason we're still believing, the reason we're still looking to the Lord Jesus, the reason we still love the gospel of God's free grace is because our God doesn't change. He doesn't change. He keeps us. He's always the Lord. He's always God, our Savior, to His people. He never ceases to be God, our Savior, to sinners who have been made by the Spirit of God to see their neediness, their filthiness, their unworthiness, and their great need of a Savior. He will now be what He has always been to us. And He will in our future still be what He has always been to us, God our Savior. You see, this is an everlasting salvation. This is a life that will never end. This is indeed saved by the grace of God. We're once saved, always saved. Or we can't be anything else but saved. Because of the one who has saved us, He doesn't change. He doesn't change in His attitude toward us. He doesn't change in His grace toward us. He doesn't change in His love toward us. He doesn't change. He's always our Savior. I say to you, therefore, oh, how great and glorious must this God be, who is unchanging and unchangeable. Think of it. Nothing reaches God. Nothing touches God. Nothing affects God. Nothing moves God. Nothing changes God. Not at all. Somebody says, yeah, but I tell you, prayer changes God. No, it doesn't. It changes you. That's what prayer does. You see, this matter of prayer, it doesn't bring God to us. It brings us to God. That's what prayer does. It's got everything to do with His will. Somebody we heard mentioned last night said something about somebody was sick, and so they called all the churches to get their prayer chains going, irregardless of denomination, irregardless of belief. Just get the prayer chains going so we can all, I know the ideal is gang up on God and get God to heal this man. You can't gang up on God. God will do what He's always purposed to do. Well, preacher, are you saying we shouldn't pray? Oh, I'm not saying that at all. First reason for praying is God tells you to. It's an acknowledgement of your need of God. It's an acknowledgement of how much you depend upon the Father. And whatever we ask according to His will. We're not asking God to change His will, for this is for certain, He will not change His will. You see, He cannot. He is the God who does not change. We were at a doctor's office the other day. And I appreciate this physician. This person has been a very good physician to me, and I'm thankful. But the doctor said, I hope that you'll pray real hard and that 2017 will be a better year than 2016. Would you pray that? I can't change the way things are. And I don't know why people would think, well, you've got more power with God. Listen, all of God's people, we're kings and priests together in Christ Jesus. Things will be in 2017 exactly the way God has purposed for them to be, just like in 2016. I don't serve a God who changes. He's not moved by my wishes. God doesn't make any new decisions. God doesn't react to us. We react to God. God doesn't respond to us. We respond to God. Our ideas of God are way too low. I'll tell you that. We think that we can just move God around and He'll change. Oh Lord, would You do this? And indeed, we do bring our prayer requests to the Lord. But God is going to do what He is forevermore purposed to do. It's not going to change. It isn't going to change. I know everything else is changing. But God doesn't change and nothing changes God. He sits upon His high and lofty throne. He looks down upon the heavens. He looks down upon the angels. He looks down upon the sons of men. He looks down upon the fallen angels. He looks down upon Satan. He looks down upon hell itself. And He sees everything from the beginning to the end. He sees it all at once. Because He is the eternal God. He has no past. And He has no future. He is always in the present. Such a God is beyond our comprehension. Such a God is too great for our minds to comprehend or to understand Him. We just can't do it. We believe Him. We rest in Him. We look to this God who changes not. You see, God controls all things, but nothing controls God. God affects all things, but nothing affects God. God moves all things, but nothing moves God. Satan led a revolt against God, leading one-third of the angels in rebellion against Him. But God didn't change. He didn't change. Sin entered into the world. Our father Adam's sin, he plunged all of the human race into a state of awful separation from God. We changed. We changed. God made man upright, but we've sought out many devices. We have changed. We change every day. God remains the same. Nothing affects Him. Nothing ever rattles him. You ever get rattled? Things start happening, and you go, "Oh my, whoa, what's going to happen next?" God's not like that. Because that which he purposed to do is coming to pass, just as he purposed it. You see, God alone is unaffected by anybody, and he's unaffected by anything. God alone doesn't change. You see, everything had a beginning except God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Psalm 104:24 says, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." By the way, if God in wisdom made everything, then absolutely contrary to what some say, matter is not eternal. He spake, it was done. He said, "Let there be light." Light came into being. Go to Psalm 90. Look with me in Psalm 90. This is the God to be worshipped. This is the God to be reverenced. This is the God to be adored. Not a God who makes moves dependent upon what his creatures do. That's a changeable God. That's an idol. Our God's in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever he has pleased, and whatever he's been pleased to do, that's never changed. Not one iota. Psalm 90, verse 1, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world." Before you gave birth, and that those words "brought forth" means gave birth. Before the mountains were given birth, before they came into being, before you ever formed the earth and the world, the universe, even from everlasting to everlasting, watch it, thou art God. Not you were God back then, but you're still the same. You're God now. He's speaking in the present tense. That's the reason the word "art" is in italics. Thou God. You see, there is no past. There is no future with God. He dwells in a timelessness. You can't figure that out, can you? No, we can't. It's an impossibility. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The doctrine of God's eternality and his immutability is beyond our ability to understand. We stretch our thoughts backward as far as we can go. We stretch our imagination forward as far as we can go. But no beginning and no end of God will ever appear. You see, everything apart from God was brought into existence by God. Nothing just suddenly appeared apart from the Lord. He is indeed the first cause of all things. As we look back through the years of history, through the years of man's existence, about 6,000 years, we only find one existence that is without beginning, and that is the existence of God. His nature is unchanging. It's impossible for God to change. He is the infinite, eternal, and only absolute being. I am that I am. And our Lord Jesus, He did not hesitate to use those words in referring to Himself. 7 times in the Gospel of John, He affirmed His deity by saying, I am. I am the bread of life. If we would eat, we must eat this bread. If we would live, we must eat this bread. He said, I am the light of the world. If we would see, He's got to give us light. He's got to be our light. He said, I am the door of the sheep. If we would enter into eternal life, if we would enter into salvation, we must enter in by this door. He said, I am the good shepherd. If we would be saved, we must be saved by this good shepherd. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. If we would be partakers of the spiritual resurrection and an everlasting resurrection, He who is the resurrection and the life must give us life. He says, I am. I am. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the true vine. So if we would bear fruit unto God, we must be grafted into this vine. But in each one of those statements by our Lord Jesus, 7 of them, you notice he said, I am, not I will be. He said, I am. The fact that our Lord used this to set forth Himself is very significant. He set forth His deity. He set forth His Godhead. He was saying, I am the eternal God. I am Jehovah. After all, His name Jesus means God who saves. He is the Redeemer. He's the only one who can save. It's no question about we change. Somebody said to me the other day, you sure are getting white-headed. And then somebody pulled out a picture from years ago when I was standing with Juanita Eccles. And my hair was so dark and my beard was so dark. Well, I'll tell you what's happened to me. The same thing that's happening to you. We're changing. We're changing. Everything changes, but not God. Not God. God can't change for the better because He's perfect. He's always been perfect. He can't change for the worse because He's holy. And He's always been holy. God is perfect in His nature. He is the eternal God who is changeless. Changeless. Hymn writer said in his Henry Light, in his hymn, Abide With Me, change and decay in all around I see. O Thou that changest not, abide with me. That's the one we need to abide with us. Amen. The God that doesn't change. Another hymn writer, Walter Smith, wrote in his great hymn, Immortal, Invisible, we blossom and flourish like leaves on the tree. We wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. God is unchanging in His nature. Number 2, God is unchanging in His attributes. His knowledge of all things is unchanging. God has never learned anything. There's never any new information that God gets. His knowledge of all things is unchanging. Acts 15:18, known unto God are all of His works since from the beginning of the world. His authority is unchanging. He's never lost control, never lost authority, never lost dominion, never stepped down from his throne. Nobody's ever pushed him off his throne. He is the sovereign today as he was the sovereign when he spoke everything into existence and he put everything on the path to the destination that he ordained. He's the unchanging God. His power is unchanging. His love and grace are unchanging. God said to Jeremiah, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn thee. John 12:1, the Savior said to his disciples, the Spirit of God says about the Savior's love for his disciples, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them to the end. His love for you will never change. And you who are God's dear adopted children, know this, God's attitude toward you will never waver, it will never change, not in the least. He loves you as he loves his son. That's an unchangeable love. He's been gracious to you from before the foundation of the world. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says, grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And if God gave us grace back then, which is still in the now for God, that grace is still ours in Christ Jesus. And that grace will never be forfeited. It will never be removed from us. He who loved us will always love us. And who has been gracious to us will always be gracious to us. I heard a preacher one time say of God's people, when you were in sin and lost before your conversion, God hated you. But now he's brought you into the fold and now he loves you. Now wait. You better go back and listen to Malachi 3 again. I am the Lord, I change not. If he loved you in old eternity, he still loves you now. The reason he drew you unto himself is the same reason Christ died for your sins. Christ didn't die for the Lord's people so that God could love us. Christ didn't die so that God could be gracious to us. It was because God was gracious to us. He's always been gracious to us. And he's always loved us that Christ died for us. That's the origin, you see. The origin of all things is God. God is unchangeable in his attributes. And I'll tell you something else, God's unchanging in his purpose. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. The book of Ephesians chapter 3, God is unchanging in his purpose. Go over and as you go to Ephesians 3, I'm reminded of a passage in Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. God purposed everything under the heavens. But that which God has purposed, none can change. And he won't change it either. Ephesians chapter 3, for the sake of time, let me read just verses 9, 10, and 11. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, to the design, to the purpose, that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's purpose is an eternal purpose. It's an unchanging purpose. Scripture says in Proverbs 19 and 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. God has put everything into motion, and everything is moving at His will and at His command, and He's directing everything to the end that He ordained before the world began. Our great, unchangeable God. You see, God's purpose is like the law of the Medes and the Persians. Can't be changed or altered. Can't be changed or altered. You might say of our Lord in His purpose, even use the words of Pilate when they said, take the sign off from above the Savior's name, the cross of Jesus. He said, what I have written, I have written. And God can use those words and say, what I have written, I have written. And nobody's going to change it. In Revelation chapter 5, there's the book sealed with 7 seals. It has the fates of all men. It has the destinies of everything. It has the whole history of us and of the world. God wrote it. He wrote it on the front and He wrote it on the back, perfectly finished it. God's purpose and sealed it with 7 seals. Our Lord Jesus is opening the seals even now, fulfilling what God has purposed. And God can very well say, what I have written, I have written. Nothing's going to change. I'll tell you what we need to ask God for. Lord, change us. Change us. I need to be brought into alignment with His redemptive will. I need to know Him. And I can't, you know, here's the thing. I change in so many ways. And so do you. But there's one thing we can't change about ourselves. We can't change our sinfulness. You can change your doings. You can change your language. Change your habits. Change where you're going. Change what you're doing. But can an Ethiopian change his skin? That's what Jeremiah asked. Can a leper change his spots? Neither can you who do evil do good. We need God to change us. Oh, unchanging God, change me. What kind of change has to be wrought? Bring you from death to life. That's the change that's got to be wrought. Nobody else can work that change but God. And you know what He does? You know what He uses in this great change? His gospel, which never changes. His gospel doesn't change. That's why in Revelation 14:6 it's called the everlasting gospel. It has never changed. I know there's a certain reference Bible. It will tell you and somewhere in the book of Revelation, I forget exactly now where the note is. It's like 6 different gospels. Don't pay attention to that. There's just one gospel, unchanging gospel of the unchanging God about the unchanging Savior. And God's unchanging way of saving sinners by His grace through substitution and satisfaction. Amen. That's unchanging. How was Adam and Eve saved? By substitution and satisfaction. Read the article in the bulletin. Don't read it now. Read it a little later. In order for them to be robed, there had to be death. That's the gospel. God said in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. They died spiritually, but they didn't drop dead physically. Why not? Did God change His ways, change His mind, say, well, I won't require death? Oh, no, He didn't change. He got death. It was the death of substitutes. The animals died, and our shivering, quivering, nervous, fearful, worried, anxious parents stood there and watched God Almighty draw blood. The blood of innocent animals. That's salvation by substitution. Salvation by satisfying His law that demanded death for sin. The gospel hasn't changed. And in that sense, we haven't changed because we still need the gospel. We need it as much as Adam and Eve did. God saves sinners the same way, by one who has an unchangeable priesthood. Well, it says in Hebrews chapter 7. See, all those priests, Aaron and his boys, and then the high priest going right down the line, they changed. They lived and they died. They changed. But this man, Christ Jesus, he's got an unchangeable priesthood. Offered the sacrifice to God that put away our sins. Faithfully represents us. And you know what? He's the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. You say, oh, preacher, wait, He did change. Really? Oh, yes, He changed when He was made man. No, God wasn't made man. God remained God over all, blessed forever. He joined Himself to humanity. God didn't become a man. And we may, and with a slip of the tongue, say that God became a man, but God didn't become a man. God joined Himself to humanity. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. The Son of God remained exactly who He was before He ever come down here. He never changed. He never ceased to be all that He was, the eternal God, the great I Am. What He did, He took unto Himself our nature, joined together. Forever joined together. But when He was on this earth, He was still the eternal God. That's why He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. Over and over, I am, I am, I am. He didn't cease to be all that He was before. This gospel doesn't change. Let me give you a few things here by way of closing. I'll tell you this, immutability of God presents a solid ground of comfort to the people of God, that He'll never leave us and He'll never forsake us. Listen to what the Lord said. Maybe I'm speaking to some of the Lord's people who are, your spirits are low, or for whatever reason you're kind of down. This is what the Lord says in Isaiah 54 and verse 10, for the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of My peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. God's attitude toward you will never change. And I'll tell you this, to those of you who don't know the Lord, this matter of the unchangeableness of God ought to strike fear in your hearts, because His threats will never change. You die without Jesus Christ, you're going to perish in your sins. That's not going to change. Our Lord Jesus said, if you die in your sins where I am, you can't come. You're not coming. And that's never going to change. Anybody who dies in their sins, oh, they were a good person, they tried to live by the golden rule. If you die in your sins, you're going to hell. You're going to perish. That ought to strike fear in your heart. Oh, I don't want to perish. I don't want to face God in my sins. Hey, me neither. That's the reason I fled for refuge to Jesus Christ for my soul. And that's what I want you to do. Oh, Spirit of grace, take hold of our hearts and bring us, draw us to the blessed Savior, to see in Him all we need for this life, and more importantly, all we need to get us through eternity. I tell you, in Him we're accepted. In Him, through His death, we're made the righteousness of God. It's His death that puts sins away. And this matter of the unchangeableness of God, it's a great encouragement to the Lord's erring people. Sometimes we get infatuated with the world, and like the people in the church of Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord says, I got something against you, your love grown cold. Let me tell you something. Children of God, listen. God has never left being. He's never stopped being who He always is. You're the problem. Come back to Him. Come back to Him. Oh Lord, draw us. We'll be drawn. Keep us ever looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And therefore we sing glory to His name. That's our final hymn this morning, 489.